I just really struck with line of that song that we were just singing, and it said, "When you walk into the room, when the Lord walks into the room, when you walk in the room, Lord, sickness begins to vanish. When you walk into the room, sickness begins to vanish." And you know, did you know Jesus is actually here this morning? He's right here in this room, because it's promised in the Bible. The verse in the Bible that says where two or three people are gathered together in the Lord's name, He is in the midst. And Jesus is here this morning. I want to ask you, before we get preaching this morning, I just want to ask you, is there something where you need God to do in your body? Is there a healing that you're really holding on to God for? Or you can start holding on to God for? Or maybe you'd like to stand on behalf of someone else to believe for God's healing. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front here, but what I'm going to suggest is that you just stand in your seat right where you are. Just stand there. We're just going to pray. We're just going to pray for that situation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people that are standing to believe that God is going to do something. If you're not far away from them, could you just reach out your hand and lay a hand on them, that you're identifying in faith that God is going to do something in them. Lord, when you walk in the room, sickness begins to vanish. Father, we're commanded in the Word of God, we're urged in the Word of God to come and bring our needs to you. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, the Word of God says. Right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray for your healing work to begin to flow into the hearts and the lives of the people that are being represented here this morning. Let healing flow. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let healing flow, we pray. Come and heal, we look. Come and heal. Come and heal. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Over the past 7 months, I've preached 5 sermons that have been based on the Christian armor. You see, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul basically is saying to us that the most wonderful thing that could happen in your life is for you to open your life to Jesus, and from that moment onward, you are connected with God. But Paul goes on to acknowledge that that's not the end of your problems. In fact, in some areas, it's the beginning of your problems. Because there is another force at work that would seek to rob you and to take that wonderful walk with Jesus away from you. And the Bible calls him the devil. And the Apostle Paul knows this, and he says, basically the Apostle Paul saying to us, most of the time you don't recognize that it's the devil. You see people. You see circumstances. And they're the things that are getting you down. Those people are making you so angry. You are feeling hurt by the things that they've said. Or there's this lousy thing, why should that thing have happened? And the Apostle Paul says, hey guys, I want to try and help you to get through that. I want you to wear some armor that will protect you from the arrows of the devil that he would seek to shoot at you. And one of the very first things the very first piece of the armor that the Apostle Paul comes up with is a belt. He says it's the belt of truth. Paul's got this picture in mind of the Roman soldier He's probably sitting in a room looking at a Roman soldier because he's on a house arrest at this time in his life. And he says, first bit of armor to put on is the belt of truth. Now, I want you to understand, where's that verse? Here it is up here. See there, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, Paul's not talking about you telling the truth. Of course God wants you to tell the truth, but that's not what he's talking about here. What Paul is talking about is the real truth about God. He wants you to be able to grab hold of the real truth about God, and he wants you to grab hold of the real truth about yourself. Look at this next verse here that mentions truth. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that verse is not talking about whether you tell the truth or not. It's talking about the facts about God and the facts about you. And, over the years, I've found that people at times make up their own religion. They invent their own religion. At times, people decide how they would like God to be. At times, people decide what kind of action they would like God to take, especially when it comes to treating them. There are times when people make up their mind on how forgiving and tolerant God ought to be to them. Now, I haven't done all that many bad things. I've done quite a lot of good things. I'm sure at the end, God will be kind to me. But Paul says that it is imperative for you and I to know the truth about God. Not what I think, not what I'd like to be, but what's the truth about God? What's the truth about me? And so let us just again this morning, let us consider some truths that are really important. Here's one truth. We didn't sort of use this one before, but in the light of what we're talking about right at this moment, here's a truth. It's not the ideas that you have in your head. It's what God says in his word. It's not the ideas that you have in your head. It's what God says in his word. Here's another one, and we used this one before. Here's another truth. You cannot get to heaven by being good enough. You cannot get to heaven by being good enough. Turning over a new leaf is not going to open the doors of heaven. And, part of that truth is that you will never be good enough. And yet, God says, one of these days, God's going to say to you, come on in. Come on in. Well, that's a relief now that we know that we're all okay. Good. That's it. It's promised in his word. You look at this verse here. There it is. For it's by grace that you've been saved. You know what that word grace means, don't you? It means that God is going to do something for you that you don't deserve. That's what the word grace means. So it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. So how do you activate that grace? You receive it by faith. And it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. So no one can boast. It's not of works. So that no one can boast. You're not going to stand there talking to St. Peter at the pearly gate and saying, well, Peter, look, I did this, 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 and this, so I ought to come in. It's going to be based on the grace of God and that step of faith that you took. And so on that basis, the Holy Spirit is living inside you right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit is living inside you because you have received him by faith, and God's grace has been activated. Now, look at this next verse. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what I was saying. Who is in you, whom you've received from God, and you're not your own. Whoops, now it's starting to get complicated. You're not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your life. God inside you. Isn't that wonderful? And as Peter Sweeney so frequently says when he's standing up here, and he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Let's come to the second piece of God's of the armor. We are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I haven't put the verse up there this morning, but we've been through this passage so many times. We are told then the first piece of the armor was the belt of truth. The second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not talking about us being righteous people. This is not talking about us being good people. It's talking about covering ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus. It's applying what Jesus did at the cross to your life and to mine. And Paul says, can you see that Roman soldier? See, he's got his belt on. See, he's got this breastplate on that he has shrugged on. It's not his. It belongs to the army. It's not his. Take it. Put it on. Well, breastplate. We don't know too much about breastplates these days. Well, take a coat. Could be a coat. Not your coat. It's Jesus' coat. So he says, here, take Jesus' coat. Put it on. Well, underneath, inside, it's still you, but you've got the righteousness of Jesus that is covering you. Look at this verse up here. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You've opened your heart to Jesus. So what are you now? The children of God. The children of God. You are God's children. Wasn't it good that story we saw this morning of the prodigal son? Dad, the other brother, the fellow who went off and messed up. You have become children of God. Look at this next one. And I will be, look at what God says here. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here you are, the children of God. What is God to you? Your father. Your father. Not just Almighty God, not just the creator of the universe, but also your father. Dad. Spiritual dad. Wow. I think that is amazing, isn't it? Isn't that just so wonderful? Let's take this a little step further as to what happened at that point in time. Now, in this next verse, we've already looked at it once this morning. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is where sometimes it gets just a little bit complicated. Here inside of you, now that you have believed in Jesus, now that you've received him, now that you've put on that breastplate of righteousness that belongs to Jesus, now that you've got that belt of truth about you, the Bible says that inside of you is a temple. And the Holy Spirit's in there right now. Sometimes you feel him, sometimes you don't. Sometimes it feels like your heart's just going to burst out of your being. Other times, life slips down to humdrum. That's reality of life. But what's the belt of truth? The fact of God. What's the fact? This is a temple. And the Spirit of God is inside of his temple. And this is where it gets awkward. Look at this next verse. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Here you are, God's children. He's your Father. The Holy Spirit is right inside, and the Word of God tells us that it's possible to grieve him. There are times there are times when you reduce God to tears. That's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. You see, grief is not a light word. Sometimes people say things that hurt you. Sometimes something happens where you're really disappointed. Well, that's not grief. That's not grief. You know what grief is? When a loved one passes away. Or other really tragic things happen. And the Word of God says there are times when that's how God feels in regard to you, to his children. I want to put that same verse back up in a different translation, New Living Translation. Here it is here. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Ooh, that's a bit of a tough translation, isn't it? It's a good one to have up on the fridge a bit, isn't it? When someone is ready to become a Christian, we encourage them to receive Jesus. Would you want to become a Christian? You feel as though you're wanting to go forward with God? Receive Jesus. And it can be really easy to miss the fact that repenting is part of the process. Repentance is part of the process. And you know what repentance means? So often we think repentance means feeling sorry about something. Well, most of the time it does include that. But that's only very much part of the meaning of that word repentance, because you see, repentance means turning around and going the other direction, changing course, heading in the way that pleases God. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter got up and preached to this crowd of people, and he had a powerful message. And it really struck home to the hearts of the people. And look at what they said. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Part of their receiving Jesus was repentance. Part of the whole process of baptism was all tied up with repentance. And maybe next time I'll touch on what baptism meant back in the days of the New Testament. And so repentance was part of that process. Part of our response to God is to stop doing some of the old things that we used to do and start doing some new things that God's going to bring our way. Now, when we fall back into our old ways, didn't say if, said when we fall back into some of those old ways, I want you to understand really clearly, we don't lose our relationship with God. Remember the story of the prodigal son this morning? When that son had spent all of his inheritance and got his life in an absolute mess and is sitting in a pig pen, was he still the son of the father? Of course he was. Of course he was. And so you and I, when we slip back into some of those old ways, we do not lose our relationship with our father, but we do break our fellowship. You know, those of you who are parents, I'm sure you understand that concept so well, don't you? You know, here's little Johnny, little Mary, whoever it is, and they have been naughty. And you, let's be honest, you're angry with them. And what do? Righto. No TV tonight, or whatever forms of punishment you bring their way. You're still their mum? Of course you are. You're still their dad? Of course you are. But there's a punishment that you have to mete out. Now, I want you this morning to be honest about your lifestyle. But let me put a proviso on that statement. What have I said? I want you to be honest about your lifestyle. But it's not about what someone else thinks. Because you see, we come from all sorts of different directions, different sets of values, different cultural backgrounds, different mini subcultures, all sorts of things. And we're all running around with our own little sort of standard rod, holding it up against somebody else. But you know, there's really only one standard that is of any great importance for you and I, and it's God's standard. And you know, the weird thing is that it just seems at times like God's got a different standard for that person than he's got for you. But it doesn't matter. So your concern is not about them. Your concern is about you. God knows the battles that you and I experience. And even in the scriptures, we see the wonderful leaders of God who at times didn't always do things the best way. The Apostle Paul, he got really angry with a young man. He said, "Get out of here. I don't want you working on my team anymore." You know, the amazing thing is, a few years down the track, he writes the letter and says, tell him to come, I need him. Tell him to come back, I need him. The Apostle Peter, at one stage, he had to be taken to task because he got caught up in church politics. And he was more worried about what certain church members were going to say than what the real truth of God's word was. Incredible. So, guys, you know, that's life. And God knows the battles that you and I experience. Look at this verse, for instance. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And that applies for Peter Sweeney as well as it applies for me. The Bible is really realistic. It really presents us with the belt of truth, the facts of where things are at. God knows what we're like. But just the very next verse. Look at it. 1:8, 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, wash us clean. To wash us clean. He knows that there are going to be times when we slip up, and he's provided the opportunity for us to be washed clean. But you know, I want you to note something there. It's not simply enough to take note and try to do better. Sometimes, you know, I can get to the place where I think, oops, messed that one up, didn't I? That wasn't real good. I need to do better than that next time, don't I? And on I go. Notice what the verse says. Basically, it's saying that forgiveness of our sin is conditional. It's conditional upon our repentance, and it's conditional upon our confession. In other words, there are times in our lives where we need to come to God and be straight out honest about ourselves and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I should not have done that. I ask for your help to not do that again. The great problem with these things that crop up in our lives is that we hurt our own spirit when we sin. That's the plain fact of the matter. We hurt our own spirit when we sin. Another one of the things is we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord when we sin. We rob ourselves. And another one is we hinder our progress in God. We hurt our own spirits. We rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord. We hinder our progress in God. But you know what? Regardless of your progress, regardless of how far that you've come at this point in time, regardless of any of that, this next verse is true of you. Look at this. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That is a fact about your life. That is a promise to you. That is what God says to you. The Bible says that he chose you, and when he chose you, he had a purpose in mind. He had a purpose in mind. John chapter 15 and verse 16 says you didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. And he had a purpose in mind when he did it. God is not content to let you wander for very long. God's not content to let you allow some of the past life to creep back in and grab hold of you, and you slip into that mediocre drifting. God's not content to allow that to happen for very long. Remember in the Bible, Jesus tells a story of the parable of the lost sheep. Paints this picture of a shepherd that's got these sheep and has had them out all day, up into green fields and up through the mountain bits where they could get some nice green succulent food. And it's getting late. It's almost sundown. And the shepherd's standing at this fenced off area made of thorns, and getting them to go in the gate 1, 2, 3, 4, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's 100? Where is he? He's not here. And Jesus parable says that the shepherd leaves the rest of the 99 sheep safe in the fold and treks up through in the dark to look for the one lost sheep. shepherd will come looking for you to bring you back into the fold. Because you're one of his children. He's your father. And he'll come looking for you to bring you back. Look at this verse in Hebrews here. It says, these two verses, it says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. You want him to be your father. You want to be loved by God. Then he's going to discipline. He's going to bring you back. He's going to get that sheep back into the fold. Because he's not going to be content with you off on a wander somewhere. It's just like, as I said before, like Peter Sweeney has said so many times, and God loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Look at this other one, just a couple of verses down in that same chapter. God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. A favourite saying of mine down the years, and one I've frequently used in sermons and all the rest of it, is that we're all on a journey. It's kind of a concept in my mind that I like a lot. We're all on a journey. We've set our 2 feet on Jesus' pathway. And we're on that journey. And there are a few people that are up further up ahead on the pathway than we are. There are a few people down behind where we are. But we're travelling this journey. And the writer of the Hebrews that we've just been looking at there, he has a concept, but he doesn't use the word journey. He likes the concept of a race. He's got this picture in his mind of the Roman arena and the people that are running in the race, all competing for that olive leaf crown that they wore when they won. And look at it here. Look at this there. It's, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's that race. There's that arena. And you're in the arena, and you're running. And the crowd's all on the side, and they're all shouting out, come on, come on. And there's Abraham up in the crowd, and there's Moses up in the crowd, and there's St. Peter up in the crowd, and the Apostle Paul, and they're saying, come on, come on, run, run, get to the finishing line, run, run, get to the finishing line, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Get to the finishing line. Don't give up. Don't give up.